physically able, would you stand with me as we read one entire verse to begin our study tonight? Genesis 1, verse 1. We shouldn't even need to open our Bibles, but we will. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Father, as we take time tonight to begin to lay a foundation for faith in our lives, first of all, I thank you. There are so many other things these precious men and women could be doing on a Sunday night. It is hot outside. We feel like sleeping. But instead, Lord, you have brought them to this place. And I count that a great honor to be able to open up your word with them and worship, Lord, together. We thank you for these worship teams that come through on Sunday nights. Lord, I just pray that what we're dealing with right now would be handed over to you, and that truly, over the next few months together, a foundation of faith would be laid in our lives. Lord, speak to us this evening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight, we are beginning a brand new series that we have entitled Groundwork, Laying a Foundation for Faith. You see, it is so important that every one of us are able to give a reason for the things that we believe. That's what Peter, in his epistle, encourages us. He says it, verse should be up on the screen. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Peter's telling us that we are to know what we believe, but even more importantly, if you look at the verse, we're to know why we believe it. Both of those are important. And sadly, in Christianity today, now not you guys, because you come to Sunday night gather service, but other Christians, you know, those Sunday morning only people, we call them SMOs, Sunday morning only, those folks, you know, you ask those kind of people, like, well, what do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is God? Well, I think so. do you believe in a Trinity? What? Do you believe the Bible is inspired? Yeah, I do. Why?
I don't know.
And that's where most Christians are at. But friends, the reality is we have to know what we believe. We have to know why we believe it. Why? Because listen, if you say, well, my pastor said so, as your answer from when your skeptic friend says, well, why do you believe the Bible?
I don't know, because Pastor Jason believes it.
That's not gonna mean a hill of beans to your skeptic friend.
You know, whoa, Pastor Rob said it was true too.
That's two people. Again, they're not gonna care. And honestly, to be honest with you, I don't think it's gonna measure up when you go through a crisis of faith. You see, we all go through times in our life where we wonder, Lord, where are you? I don't understand what is happening in my life right now. God, I'm questioning your love for me even. If we don't know what we believe, if we don't know why we believe it, not even we are going to stand in those crisis of faith times. So it's so important. Now, there's many studies that deal with what we believe. But again, my heart is just to understand why. Because ideas have consequences. You know, we live in a culture that says, well, I have my truth and you have your truth and my truth is no better than your truth. Your truth is no better than my truth. But friends, the ideas we have do have consequences. If I said my new diet from this night forward is Twinkies and Ho-Hos, just pounds of Twinkies and Ho-Hos for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, that would obviously have consequences in my life. I would be dead within the week personally, but you know, that would have a consequence. Well, so too, the things we believe about God, the things we believe about eternity, they are going to have consequences in our life. So again, we're entitling this study Groundwork, Laying a Foundation for Faith. And the reason we call it groundwork is we're really just looking at doctrine or theology, but that's kind of boring to call it that. But that's exactly what we're doing. You Bible students should know, if not, write it down, think it through. The word theology means the study of God. We are spending the next few months studying God. Now, not that we can put him under a microscope and now I've got you figured out, but we're discovering things about God, what we believe and why we believe it to be so. But why, understand, if we don't start tonight with God, his existence, if we're going to spend months studying God and who he is and his word and what he says, the first thing we have to do starting tonight is to understand why we believe God exists in the first place. Does that make sense? Before we start talking about the Trinity and start talking about the deity of Jesus Christ and the validity of the scriptures, we've got to start on square one. And that is, why in the world would we even believe that God exists in the first place? And why this is so important for you to understand, whether you're a 30-year veteran Christian or you're new to this thing called Christianity, why it's so important to understand, because if we don't understand that there could be a God, then we'll believe anything. If we don't understand that there's a possibility, there's something out there greater than ourselves, then we will begin to believe anything, no matter how remote the mathematical or scientific chance of it being possible. In fact, consider this quote from a man from Harvard. His name is George Wald. Listen, that's kind of small to read, but I'll read it to you. "One has only to contemplate the magnitude of this task to concede that spontaneous generation of an organism is impossible. Yet we are here as a result of spontaneous generation. When it comes to the origin of life, there are only two possibilities," this guy says, this guy from Harvard, "creation or spontaneous generation. There's no third way." Then he says this, listen, you got to hear this, listen. He says, "Spontaneous generation was disproved 100 years ago. But that leads us to the only other conclusion of a supernatural creation. We cannot accept that on philosophical grounds. Therefore, we choose to believe the impossible, that life arose by chance." I'm so glad that guy went to Harvard. You have to be really smart to come away with that understanding. There's only two ways, he says. Either we just spontaneously came out of nothing, or we were created. I will not believe the second, that we were created. So we had to come out of nothing. You see, if we don't believe that there is a God, we will believe absolutely anything and everything. So is there any evidence that there is something out there greater than ourselves? The Bible states it very plainly. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The Bible never seeks to defend the existence of God. The Bible assumes that it should be self-evident, that while you look around the world around you, that you would look around and say, there has got to be someone greater than myself. In fact, Psalm 14 actually says it a little stronger. It says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." The Bible calls it foolish to question the existence of God. But notice, the Bible isn't saying you're dumb. It doesn't say with the mind you deny God. What does it say? It says with the heart. It's that I don't want to be accountable to God. I don't want to have someone telling me what to do and how to live. So it's not with the mind I deny God. It is with my heart. So again, in order to get to this fact that I believe that there is a God, I believe there's something out there greater than myself, what evidences would I look for? What signs we look in the world around us that God actually exists? There are tons, of course, but we're going to go over three. Why three? I want this to be useful for you. We could go over 50 signs and use all their scientific terms, the ontological argument, the paleontological argument, and you'd be like, what? And then when you're on a plane next time and someone says to you, hey, why in the world would you believe in God? That's the craziest thing I ever heard. And you're like, well, the ontological, I don't know. So I want you to use these things. So we're going to try to make it real simple for all of us to understand. So the next time you're with a friend and they go, why would you believe in something like God? Do you believe in, you know, Jack and the Beanstalk too? You can say, no, but here's why I believe God exists. Number one, if you're taking notes, number one, there's the sign of design. The sign of design, and again, we're not going to use big scientific words, just remember that. The sign of design. That in our universe, in our world, all around us, is evidence there's a designer at work. You know, scientists get all crazy when they go into a cave and they find stone tools next to human remains. Why they get all excited is that means that those humans were smart enough to figure out how to chip away rock and make it into an arrowhead or make it into a knife, make it into a hunting tool. Why? Because those things don't just happen by themselves. It's not if it rains enough on a rock, if the wind blows enough on a rock, that eventually you get an arrowhead. No, eventually you've got to shape that away and carve it into something. It shows an intelligence of design. And the same way, I mean, if we put a picture up there of Mount Rushmore, you guys know that one. If I said to you, do you know how Mount Rushmore came about? I know you've been told, but you've been told a lie. What really happened is a million years ago, it started to rain there in South Dakota. And as it continued to rain and there was lightning and thunder and hail, well, eventually sort of that rock began to chip away. And the first one started to look like George Washington. And then Abraham Lincoln, face appeared, even before Abraham Lincoln even existed. And by the end, you get these four it was all absolutely chance. You would say, we are leaving this study tonight. This guy has lost his mind. There is no way that was formed by millions of years of rain and lightning and hail and erosion. No way. Someone obviously designed that to look like four presidents of the United States. And I would say to you, of course, it shows an evidence of design. But here's the problem. Atheists, those that don't want to believe in God, though they would never believe that about Mount Rushmore, that it happened by chance. They will believe that the four men Mount Rushmore represents, those four presidents, were a result of millions of years of chance. They throw out design, but you can't. Design is an evidence that there is a designer. This argument for God was first formulated by an Anglican minister by the name of William Paley. And he used the example of a watch. And he said this, the watch must have a maker. There has existed at some point, at some place, one who formed it for the purpose which we find it actually to answer, who comprehended its construction and designed its use. William Paley, the Hillipa, how do we know there's a God? He said, look at this watch. Obviously, someone got the hands to keep time, and it shows there's a designer. Well, then he would say, well, the wrist that it's sitting on is so more complex than even the watch. And we use forms of this argument all the time. You can pull out your cell phone today and say, well, how do you think I got this cell phone? Do you think there was an explosion in the Apple factory? And all of a sudden, as this explosion happened, suddenly I'm able to say, find my house. And Google will guide me right to my... I mean, that'd be ridiculous. No one would believe that. But again, our brains are far more superior than even Siri. Don't you agree with that? I mean, come on now. You tell her, please take me here. And I've ended up in the middle of nowhere so many times. I think I'm smarter than Siri. But anyways, that's the point. No one would believe it was by chance. Tonight, your kids, if you have kids in our Candyland Children's Ministry, they're going to be talking about building a Lego tower. This is why we're doing the same thing. You can go talk to them tonight about what they're learning. If they go walk in their rooms and their Legos are all over the place, there's this tower in the middle. Not a one of them would believe you when you said, well, it was just windstorm and the dog was like doing flips and all of a sudden this tower just appeared. I mean, maybe if your kid's like two, it's like, we got the coolest dog in the world. Maybe. But if your kid isn't, he's going to say, you're crazy. No, there's evidence of design. Well, so too, again, all around us. Even evolutionists admit there are great examples of design. Listen to this quote. In man, there is a 3-pound brain, which, as far as we know, is the most complex and orderly arrangement of matter in the universe. It is much more complex than the most complicated computer ever built. This guy, Isaac Abramoff, who's anti-creationist, he wrote that in his book, In the Game of Energy and Thermodynamics, You Can't Break It. You Can't Break Even. Does that sound like a good book? You want to read that for the summer? I've got a couple copies. No, I don't have a couple copies. I'm lying. So anyways, it's not a good book. But Isaac, I've got a question for you. If the human brain is far more complex than any computer our brain has ever designed, doesn't it make sense that maybe our complex brain of ours was designed by something greater than ourselves? Our own bodies have such evidence of design. But even again, not everyone sees that way. Dr. Richard Dawkins, who's not the Family Feud guy, that's Richard Dawson, is that who that is? Yeah. Anyways, but the guy in response to the Paley argument, he said this, all appearances to the contrary. Now stop right there. All appearances to the contrary. That means even though it doesn't appear this way and without any evidence. But go on, Richard. We want to hear what you have to say. All appearances are the contrary. The only watchmaker in nature is the blind forces of physics. The answer, Darwin's answer, is by gradual step-by-step transformations from simple beginnings, from primordial entities, sufficient simply to have come into existence by chance. Each successive change into the gradual evolutionary process was simple enough relative to its predecessor to have arisen by chance. You go, what is he saying? Let me help you out. This guy says, I know that seems simple, that the watch has to be designed by a watchmaker, therefore the wrist has to be designed, that the iPhone was designed by someone smarter than us, so our brain has to be designed by someone smarter than us. He says, I know that makes sense, but here's what he's missing, you say. What all you got to do is make little changes over a long period of time. And every little change is simple, and the next little change is simple, and the next little change is simple, and over millions of years, suddenly it looks like there's design, but the only design is chance and the mutations that caused what looks like this evidence of design. Now again, that sounds logical. It does. I mean, we all know the basis of evolution, that if you got a bunch of bunnies out, you know, in the field and a coyote's chasing them down, well, the slower bunnies that have been eaten too much, you know, they're going to get eaten. They're going to get eaten. And the fast, smart bunnies that are like, they're going to survive. Now, they'll eventually hook up. That's not our point tonight of how biology works. And they're going to have baby bunnies who will also be faster than their dumb relatives that are now eaten in the stomach. I get that. So every generation gets a little faster, a little faster, a little faster. That's absolutely true. But what they're saying is that eventually you would get the coyote. That eventually you wouldn't just get a faster bunny. Eventually you would get the coyote. But see, to go from bunny to coyote, or coyote to bunny, or whatever way you want, from rock to me and you, you have to add new information. I hope we're trying to make this simple tonight. You have to add new information. You can't just get a fat, you have to add new information to get a completely different animal. And mutations, no matter how long you give them, mutations never add new information. Oh, if you can get this tonight, you will stump half the people you talk to. Once in a while, you run into a smarty, and we'll get to them in a second. But to say that mutations never add any new information. Never, never. Well, how do you know that? You're a pastor. You're not a scientist. Yeah, you're absolutely right. So let me read you some quotes from actual scientists. Anyone who understands the basics of biology recognizes, of course, as Darwin did, that natural selection is the logical process one can observe. Faster bunnies survive and have faster baby bunnies. However, natural selection only operates on the information that is already contained in the genes. It does not produce new information, L.P. Lester said. Well, you know, that's probably a creationist. Well, let's read a quote from an ardent anti-creationist. He says this, in all the studies I've done in my career in life sciences, I have never found a mutation that added information. All mutations that have been studied on a molecular level turn out to reduce the genetic information and not increase it. The essential biological difference between a human and a bacterium is the information they contain. The human genome has much more information than bacteria. Information cannot be built up by mutations that all lose information. That is like saying a business can lose money a little at a bit, saying a business can make money losing it a little at a time. One more quote. Can new information originate through mutations? Although the idea is central in the representations of evolution, mutations can only cause changes in existing information. There can be no increase in information. And in general, the results are injurious, not helpful. New blueprints for new functions or new organs cannot arise from mutations. Mutations cannot be the source of new information. So all these scientists are saying, look, though you are told, oh, I know it looks like design, our faces. I know it looks like design, the human brain. But if you make little changes and keep adding information every millennia and you do it slowly, it looks like someone designed it, but it didn't. It was just time. These scientists are saying, no way. Mutations will never add new information. So yes, you can get from, you know, a goat, you know, goat, a wolf, coyote, dog kind. You can get this similar animal and it can make changes within the species. You're never going to get a cat. You're never going to get a giraffe. You're never going to get a monkey. It never is adding new information. For that, there has to be someone more intelligent that adds information to the equation. Now, critics would say, well, wait, where did his intelligence come from? And you could extrapolate that out to infinity unless there was an infinite source of intelligence beyond our finite understanding. And isn't that exactly, again, what the Bible says? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the Alpha, Omega. He is the eternal source of information that has designed everything we see around us. You see, all I'm trying to do tonight is to get us to see there is, you'll be told as you go through life, oh, it's only morons that believe in God. It's only the mental puny people that believe in God. If you're a real smarty, you believe in evolution, you believe in all these other things. But if you're smart, there's no way you believe in God. All I'm trying to get you to see tonight is that's not necessarily true. There are good evidence to say there's got to be someone out there greater than ourselves. And the number one evidence is the sign of what? Oh man, I just spent 15 minutes of my life. And that's your answer tonight, church? Sad. It is the sign of what?
Design.
Design, 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 design. Bring it up. Bring it up when someone who doesn't believe in God questions you. Why would you believe in God? Because look at the design. Look at the intricacy in the human body and the way the eye is designed, the way the brain works, more intricate than any computer that has ever been built. And though we would never believe that your MacBook or your PC, if you're still using that, was designed by chance, so should you not believe that this brain arise by chance. The sign of design. Secondly, not just the sign of design, not just the sign of design. Secondly, the sign of the universe. Sign of the universe. Now, it's a little similar to our argument above, so I will not take too long on this one. But again, we see evidence of design all around us. How do we get there? How did the universe get there? I mean, the universe is here. We can look out at night and see the stars. You can get a telescope and see the intricacies of the universe. The universe is here. Have you ever thought about how did the universe get here? You know, there's only three options to that question. There's only three. Only three possibilities. Either number one, the universe always existed. That's a possibility. It's eternal, like we believe God is. Secondly, it created itself. Okay, that could happen, I guess, maybe not. Or thirdly, it was created. That's only three options. It's always been, it created itself, or it was created. So let's just consider those for a second. Is the universe eternal? That is certainly an option. Is the universe eternal? Well, that has been utterly rejected by the scientific community. Numerous evidences from the field of astronomy, such as the background radiation echo, the second law of thermodynamics, everything's winding down, the motion of the galaxies, it overwhelmingly points to the fact that the universe had a point in time when it began. Now, I know I'm probably putting you to sleep tonight. You're like, where'd the guy go from last week? He was funny. This guy's like science class. Listen, stay with me. What I'm saying is this. Most scientists, 90-some percent of scientists today, they don't believe in God. They don't believe that what we believe, that the Bible is true. But they believe the universe had a moment when it came into existence. It's very rare to find a scientist that believes the universe has always existed. Now, listen. They believe it had a moment when it began. Isn't that what we read in our first verse tonight? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In other words, the first verse of the Bible has told them. Now, they don't believe the God part, but they're finally arriving at what the first verse of the Bible has told them for generations, that the universe had a moment. The universe had a moment when it came into existence. Stephen Hawking, the very popular and immensely respected astronomer from Cambridge, he agrees. He says, almost everyone believes that the universe and time itself had a beginning. Now, because the universe had a beginning, that rules out option number one. There's only three options. Universe has always existed, it created itself, or it was created. Has the universe always existed? Most scientists, they don't believe in God, but they would tell you, no, it hasn't always existed. So, option one, gone. So, secondly, did it create itself? Did it create itself? Well, that is philosophically impossible. Why? Well, of course, before the universe existed, it wouldn't have been around to do the creating. Think that through? If it didn't always exist, how did it create itself in the first place? Most atheists believe that what was around before the universe was nothing. Well, we know that nothing cannot do anything. Even David Hume, one of the most zealous skeptics of Christianity ever, he didn't just teach that things popped into existence by themselves. He wrote this, I never asserted so absurd a proposition that anything might arise without a cause. The impossibility of something creating itself is in harmony with the basic law of physics, the law of energy and matter conservation, which basically states, from nothing comes nothing. I know you got to be pretty smart to figure that one out, but scientists get paid a lot of money to write that stuff down. From nothing comes nothing. Nothing always produces nothing. So did the universe always exist? No. Could it have created itself? No, because nothing produces nothing. So if there are only three options, the universe always existed? Uh-uh. The universe created itself? Nuh-uh. Or thirdly, the universe was created. You see, friends, again, you're going to go through life, and people will tell you, oh, you're a Christian. Oh, I know. So you're the kind of soft-minded kind of person. I bet you believe in aliens and all that stuff too, and Bigfoot. And you're like, what? No, I don't. Maybe some of you are like, I do. Well, we'll talk about that some other time. But the reality is that, you know, you go, well, I just believe in God. Why? Well, Pastor Jason believes in God. That's not good enough, friends. Well, Pastor Rob believes in God. Also not good enough. You got to know why you believe these things. Friends, there is good reasons to believe there is something out there greater than yourself. Number one is the sign of what? Design. This world design is everywhere, from the intricacies of the DNA to our eyes to our world. The design, the sign of design is everywhere, that there's someone out there greater than ourselves. Secondly is the sign of the what?
Universe.
The universe. The universe either always existed, created itself, or what? Was created. Did the universe always exist?
No.
Did the universe create itself? So what's the only option left? It was created. There is something out there greater than ourselves. The evidence of design, the sign of design, the sign of the universe. Thirdly, and this is the best one of all, the third evidence, there is something out there greater than yourself. We have to come back next week to get to that one. So here's what we're talking about. I'm serious. So the worship team is going to come back out. And we're going to wrap this up and review and go into the third evidence next week. These are all 45, 50-minute studies, and I want to keep these about 35 here on Sunday night. So we're going to cut them into two parts. This one will be no exception. We're going to review so you understand this, so you can use this, so you can bring it about. If you can't be here next week, we put them online. We do all those kind of things so you can get the studies online. But listen, I want you to know what you believe and know why you believe it. And friends, you're not an idiot for believing in God. There are some great reasons. This world has design all over it. This world has a universe out there that is intricate in so many ways. And it speaks to the fact that there is a creator, there is a designer. And as we go through this series, exactly what we're going to do is learn who this God is that designed heaven and earth, who it is who spun the worlds into existence. And I'm telling you, man, it is amazing. You know, when I look at the intricacies of the universe, when I look at how amazing it is what God created, it shows me the kind of God that you and I serve. I mean, how smart do you have to be to figure out the intricacies of our human body? How amazing do you have to be to spin the worlds into existence and to hold them in the palm of your hand? And I mention that to you because I know tonight's been kind of science heavy. So let me get devotional real quick. What are you going through tonight? What are you facing? Are you up against a problem that there's no answer for? Are you up against something in your family, something with your friends, something in your own life? You're like, there's no answer for this. With you, that's probably true. But you serve a God who is so intelligent, who's so powerful. He spoke this world into existence. And tonight, while we worship, tonight, as we seek the Lord, I want you to let your faith be built up. That I can bring him my issues. I can bring him my trouble. I can even bring him the lack of faith I have sometimes. And say, Lord, I still struggle. I still struggle with belief. Now you bring it to him. And let him work things into your heart. Let him encourage you with who he is. Because there's no one like the God that you and I serve. There just isn't. Father, I thank you so much for your word for us tonight. And as we continue through the next couple of weeks just looking at why in the world we would believe in the existence of God in the first place. I pray you drive these things deep down into our hearts for two reasons. Lord, the next time we're sitting on a plane, the next time we're at work, the next time we're at school, and the issue of you comes up, and the world is so quick to mock, the world is so quick to pass off belief in God as believing in warlocks and hobbits and stuff like that. But Lord, man, to believe in you, it's not idiotic. There are solid reasons to believe that something out there greater than us exists. The design in the world around us, the universe and its intricacies. God, it didn't always exist. It didn't create itself. Lord, you created it. And God, I pray that we would know that and be able to share those simple things with our friends, our relatives, and even our own heart when we begin to doubt. But not just being intellectual tonight, Lord. We want to know that you exist because we have issues in our lives. And we see how big you must be to create a universe so intricate. How intelligent you must be to create our human bodies the way that you did. So Lord, tonight we bring our issues to you. And we trust that you are big enough. You are able enough. You are capable to deal with every single thing that concerns us tonight. So may we pour out our hearts in faith that you are able. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.